Father, it's a beautiful day. You've refreshed the earth with rain. You always know exactly when to send it to us. We're thankful for it. Thank you for bringing us together tonight. I know the desire to learn more about you. It seems that we think we know a lot, and yet we know very little. But what we know that it's good. We thank you for that, for all that you reveal to us about yourself. Father, thank you for healing people this week, for those who continue to have special physical needs. I think of Pete and Mason. Thank you that Corey's back. Thank you that Bob is healing slowly. Thank you, Father, that you've touched each of us in a special way. You met our needs, you blessed us in all ways, and we're grateful for that. We would ask you just to touch our hearts tonight as we look at your word and see the very works and the very words of Jesus and learn from him. Thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. You have your copy, do you?
Yes, sir.
Everybody have a copy?
Corey, you okay?
Everybody has a copy? Okay.
You okay?
Yeah. There she is. Okay, well, it's interesting, as we study the story of Jesus, and somebody said it's not a story, it's events. It's things that occurred in his life. He was a busy, busy person over the first year or so of his ministry, and he continues to draw more criticism everywhere he goes. He's up in the north end. He's trying to stay away from Herod Antipas, who's after him. The Pharisees are after him. The Sadducees are after him. The priests, the lawyers, and he's even got the people stirred up against him also. Some of the scribes and Pharisees from the temple, from down in Jerusalem, they were up north, approached Jesus asking him why he allowed his disciples to eat without washing their hands, claiming that he was teaching them to violate the long-standing religious tradition. Notice he didn't say teaching them to violate Moses' law. It's not Moses' law, but long-standing religious tradition. And they say, no devout Jew eats before washing his hands, because he knows his hands get soiled when he goes about his business. They argue arrogantly. What are you teaching your disciples? They should not only wash their hands, but they should also clean their plates and their pots and wipe their tables before they use them, like we do. It's good for us today. You know, now we're supposed to wash our hands every 5 minutes because of all the stuff going around. And by the way, the way that the Pharisees had figured out whether your hands were clean or not was you had to get 1 1/2 eggfuls of water. And you had to pour it down each hand, and it had to at least cover the wrist. And if it didn't cover the wrist, you were unclean. So they...
I feel like that would be kind of hard to do, whether they travel around a well there 50 miles or whatever.
Mm-hmm. If you were a good Jew, you'd find a way to do it.
Find a way to do
yeah,
it.
Yeah, because... Huh? Because that was the way you made it into the kingdom of God, was to obey all these, not only Moses' law, but also all of these traditions. Family tradition. Well, Jesus snapped back, and he was kind of snapped, and said, why do you hypocrites, hypocrites, he called them everything, why do you hypocrites violate God's commandment in the name of your religion? He didn't say, well, we don't wash our hands because Moses didn't say to wash our hands. This is something that you drummed up. Why do you hypocrites violate God's commandment in the name of your religion? Your religion. God instructed you to honor your parents. On top of that, you decreed that anyone who shows disrespect for his parents should be stoned to death. But you gloat and tell your parents they're lucky to have such fine sons while you show them no regard. Now, remember, they could earmark their savings or their wages as a korban, which meant it's given to God. And they consigned everything they had to God. And so that was a way to ease the guilt of not helping the parents. Oh, I've already assigned this to God, and if I were to take it and give it to you, I would be stealing or robbing God. We won't want to do that. It was a popular method of avoiding paying debts. They can say, well, I've already assigned all my money to God. And so I can't pay my debt. I mean, I'll pay you, but you're going to be robbing from God if you do that. Do you think such behavior is pleasing to God because you have made it acceptable in your religious circle? Isaiah nailed you when he prophesied, they promote God with their lips, but they defile him in their hearts. They worship God in vain, teaching their religious traditions as though they were gods. And that's what Isaiah said 500 years earlier. Jesus goes on, you wash your hands and clean your pots while you disregard many of God's commands, replacing God's will with your own will. And so that was a reprimand to them. How dare you tell us that we're violating the long-standing religious tradition that has nothing to do with honoring God. You wash your hands and clean your pots with no regard while you disregard many of God's commands, replacing God's will with your own. And he turns to the crowd now. He's finished speaking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and he's going to teach them what uncleanliness is. Turning to the crowd, he's added, listen and pay attention. It isn't the filth that goes into a man's mouth that makes him defiled. It is the corruption that comes out. His disciples were concerned because Jesus offended the priest. I think even the disciples thought this was strange what Jesus was teaching here. He goes on, every tree that my Father doesn't plant has to be uprooted, he continued. Don't concern yourselves with them. They can't see what they're doing or where it's taking them. If blind people follow blind leaders, they'll both end up in the ditch. And so he's trying to tell them that the seat of uncleanliness is not external. It's not what's on your hands or your face or your body, but it is internal and it comes from the heart. That's what this was about. The Pharisees are saying, you know, we're clean. We're acceptable to God. We wash our hands before we eat any meal. Now, that may give them clean hands, but it doesn't give them a clean heart. And if you have righteousness, if your heart is right, there's nothing wrong with washing your hands, but washing your hands doesn't clean you. It doesn't clean the internal, the heart, the soul. Any thoughts about this so far?
I found it interesting how much that Jesus challenged and corrected and debated, I guess, whatever the Pharisees or the leaders, whatever form of leader you're talking about. Even though they're all lost. I mean, he even states that in this particular statement here, that they're not my followers. They don't know any better. They can't do any different than what they're doing. But he still calls out the truth.
Well, he shows the Pharisees that what you're doing, you're making it hard on your people and easy on yourself. And that is, there's nothing good in you, nothing good at all. And he'll, in this next paragraph, he'll tell what comes out of a man's heart when he is not clean. When they went inside, Peter brought the matter up again and asked Jesus to help them understand what he meant. We don't understand what you're talking about, Jesus. And Jesus explained, it should be, don't you understand? Can't you see that what goes into your mouth is filtered by your digestive tract and everything bad gets expelled? But what comes out of your mouth comes from your heart. That's what shows you contaminated. all sorts of corruption and obscenities proceed from a man's heart. His words reveal his evil, unfaithful, perverted, mean, greedy, proud, lazy, deceitful thoughts. Eating without washing your hands isn't the problem. Therefore, you're not clean before God if you're just washing your hands at all. And for this reason and many others, the Pharisees rejected Jesus. And he's the one who offered them the way to purify your heart and to have righteousness in your life. They weren't interested. They weren't interested in anything that opposed the traditions. And there are a lot of religions, denominations that have traditions, and it's difficult to get those traditions changed. I read an article, I think it was buried in your office, in a book called Tsunami. It talked about tsunami. You know what a tsunami is? It's a big wave that comes in. Is you can either deny it and get washed away, or you can get on a ski and ride it right in. And it was talking about churches that say, well, we did it this way in 1952 and it worked. Why do we need to change it now? That's saying, we don't care what change is coming our way, whether it's all the social media, and that's about to wipe me away on that, because I don't get that much into it. But these Pharisees, they were not going to bend. They were very rigid, and they were not going to change. Okay.
Hi, Robin. I've already been picking on you tonight.
Soccer.
They've been at soccer practice.
So now we go to the Syrophoenician woman, ministering to a believing Greek woman in the Tyre and Sidon area, okay? Jesus left and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And that is on the very far northwestern edges of Israel proper. On the coast, it's out of Herod's territory. It's really out of Jewish territory. It's Gentile territory. He went there to get away and to rest, where these religious leaders wouldn't follow him. But a Greek woman, a Gentile from Syrophoenicia, heard he was staying at a nearby house and came to ask him to heal her daughter. Jesus ignored her at first. And I'm surprised at that, but he knows what he's doing. And his disciples asked him to make her go away because she followed them everywhere. She was very persistent. Jesus told her, I'm only here to reach out to the Jews. It actually talks about the children of Israel. It isn't fitting to occupy myself with those dogs outside of Israel. He was actually calling Gentiles dogs. And that's about as low as you can call anyone. You know, my message is for the Jews, God's chosen people. You're not a Jew, to us you're a dog. And that's what he calls her, a dog. And I studied a little bit, discovered he's really talking, well, we'll find that out in a second here. It isn't fitting for me to occupy myself with those dogs outside of Israel. I understand, Lord. But even dogs get to eat crumbs that fall from their master's table, she added. And Jesus said, you have great faith, young lady. Your daughter is healed. And so he didn't make it a habit of going to Gentile areas. And he told that woman that my role is to take this to the Jews first. But I tell you this, that anyone who turned to him in faith would have their needs met. And so she had great faith in Israel's Messiah. It wasn't considered their Messiah. They had no idea what a Messiah was, but they knew he was someone special for the Jews. And she had. She wasn't going to give up, was she? Well, we don't, you know, we don't feed dogs. We save the bread for the Jews. Well, even the dogs get the crumbs. How does Jesus suppose that? I mean, I think she stuck in.
She did.
Well, she did. But this was. There have to be a lot of lessons that come out of it. What, I mean, think of a lesson that Jesus was teaching here. Here we have a daughter who has a woman who has a demon-possessed daughter, and she chases Jesus down. She's a Gentile. She says, "I need your help. Heal my daughter." And he says, "That is my job." She says, "I want you to heal my daughter." And he finally says, "Okay." And immediately she was healed. What is the lesson from this little event that we can learn?
Don't give up.
Persistence. And that's what faith is. We talked about faith last Sunday night. Mm-hmm. Believing is seeing. Most people say seeing is believing. But Christians say believing is seeing. Any other lessons?
Well, on mine said the disciples came to him and urged him to send her away.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, they did.
And
that's what it says here.
She was being a pest.
She was deliberate.
But it said Jesus ignored her at first. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Well, that's why the disciples got on to her, because he wasn't.
I don't think it was just one that she just came out of the dark and said, "Hey, Jesus, heal my daughter." I think she'd been following him. Maybe, who knows, for how long? Maybe all day long. We don't know how long, but she had been pestering them for some period of time. Mm-hmm. And his disciples asked him, said, "Why don't just make her go away? She is she's a pest. She's following us everywhere." Well,
I thought she had a good comeback.
She did?
Yeah.
Oh, yes, she did. But you see the compassion that Jesus had? Mm-hmm. I don't care whether it's a Gentile or a Jew. I don't care what the problem is, he has compassion. And he had compassion. And he saw this woman in great faith.
I think he was teaching his disciples too.
That's what I was going to say. That's exactly what right.
It's not that he was denying her, there was a purpose for it. Mm-hmm. He knew what he was doing at that time, teaching, like you said. And to show this Gentile how much faith this Gentile woman had. She wasn't giving up. She goes, "I know you can heal her. I want you to heal her. I'm not going to leave." And he says, "You have faith. I'm going to heal your daughter." So I think he's teaching, his disciples.
And humility, too.
Yeah, I get that. But why would he insult her by calling her a dog? Or why? What was the purpose for that part? I mean, I can understand.
Well, we had Jews and Gentiles. Yeah. Okay.
Well, the Gentiles knew they called them dogs.
Yeah.
That was common, I'm sure.
Yeah, it was common. And to us, it's not common, though.
To us, we wouldn't call somebody a dog, but they understood what it meant. You're one of them. You're a, like the Samaritans, you're a half-breed. He didn't call them half-breeds. They just called them Samaritans. They were half Israelites and half Ninevites.
Sometimes Jesus says things, there's some shocking things, and I think that,
and then he shows the right way.
I was reminded of this woman when we were in John chapter 4, when he heals a nobleman's son, and the same thing, when the official came to him and said, "Come heal my son," and Jesus said, "Unless you see a sign," nobody around here believes unless they see a sign. Just harsh.
But then he did. Then he
but the man just hung in there. He just stayed and stayed and stuck and stayed. And I mean, it's kind of, I think that Jesus confronts the prevailing belief a lot around his disciples, especially to teach them. So Gentiles are known as dogs to the disciples. So he's going to bring that out and show them how much faith she has. Because just like the nobleman, Jesus says, your daughter is healed. But she's got to go home to find out if that's true. She's She doesn't know that his daughter's healed until she goes home and finds her healed, which means Jesus is healing or casting out a demon from distance. And she's got to have the faith to believe. She's just not being dismissed. I don't know. Actually, I don't know why Jesus talks like this.
I think he has a reason, just like you're saying.
It's
a teaching moment.
I've got enough.
And some people need a 2x4 up the wrong side of the head. Maybe that's what he's doing.
And he does
get their attention.
And he does use other people to teach his disciples sometimes, mm-hmm.
Just how horrible they are.
Yeah, he can do that if he wants.
This is what you sound like. Now watch what I do. I'm going to heal her and show them.
Now, how do you think the disciples felt now he heals this daughter? Hatch, you're right. It was persistence. And that's why I ask, when's the last time you spent all night on your knees and on your face praying for something? Crying out. David cried out. This woman's crying out. I need you. Whoever you are, she called him Lord.
I mean, he called her a dog, and she basically says, yes, I am a dog. Mm-hmm.
I didn't see anything.
Can I please have some crumbs?
Humility, humbleness.
Yeah. I mean, Jesus calls us sinners, and we say,
yep, well, not really.
Everybody makes mistakes.
You said
that. Not me, but some people.
I want to make one of the pastor says a lot. Barry says a lot about that sometimes. That
desperation,
able to help when they get to the very bottom.
Yeah. Well, she got to the bottom. Her daughter was in terrible shape, but she wasn't going to give up.
I was just going to say that the lesson. This is not just a lesson about persistence in the aspect of, if you beg God long enough, he's going to give you what you want.
Right.
That's perfect.
Okay. I can see people taking.
Yes. But I mean, we can beg God till we run out of air for something that's not his will. And he's not going to give you something that's not good for you. So, unless it's to teach a lesson, then they're done that. So, we see the persistent in the woman, yes, and there's many other stories in the Bible that show the reward for persistence. I think Jesus even teaches in other parables the same type of lesson, to be persistent. But we also have to be careful what we're asking.
Was the woman's daughter there with her?
No, she's at home.
So then what was the proof to the disciples that this happened?
Oh, I don't.
The logistics, I mean, the
trust
Jesus. You know, said that she went home and found her healed. So
right.
Proof was Christ said it.
Well, yeah. You take him for his word.
Exactly.
I don't think she would be persistent if she wouldn't call. So because we know from Scripture that that's how it works. Mm-hmm. So, and also, I don't know. I think this is a lot of it's really for us people of later generations. I don't know exactly how much of the stuff we're talking about they understood, but we have the whole Bible in front of us, you know, so a lot of this stuff that is going on, it's not for them at all, for us, for later generations, because we've got, you know, infinite God, creator of the universe, divinely inspired, all these 66 books into a pattern. I doubt we can understand everything that's going on. I doubt we even have the capacity to understand everything that's going on. So, I mean, I think a lot of us, later generations.
That's an interesting question.
When you read this little event, there's two people that I see. There's the woman and there's Jesus. We can look at the woman and learn a lot of lessons from her. When I look at Jesus, I always look for one thing, and that is compassion. And you'll find it almost in everything he does. And if he can, why can't we have compassion for others? Let's see the healings at Decapolis. Decapolis were 10 Greek cities close to the Sea of Galilee, east of there. that were towns that were never recovered after the Babylonian capture. Okay? So on his way back to Galilee, he sat down on a hill and rested. Soon great crowds found him and brought people who were lame and blind and disfigured and impaired, and he healed every one of them. Every one. He took a man, Rebus, one man, who was deaf and dumb, and spitting on his finger, touched the man's tongue. Then he put his fingers in the man's ears, looked to heaven, and sighed, "Be open." Immediately the man could hear and began to speak. The onlookers were amazed and glorified God. Is there anything Jesus can't do, they pondered? You know, he said that he put his fingers in the man's ears, looked to heaven and sighed, "Be open." The man couldn't hear Jesus because he was deaf. But he heard him, and he began to hear immediately. And so it's unprecedented that he would spit on his finger and then stick it on the man's tongue and then stick it in the man's ears. But I think that he was showing that this power for you to be healed, to be able to hear and to speak, comes from me. I'm God. This power is from God.
I think he's mocking them. I think he's mocking them and making fun of them to their face, because they all want a sign. They all want a sign. Show me something. Heal me. Do this and that. And by, you know, he's like spitting, doing this number is like some hocus pocus, you know, and boom, there it is. I think he's mocking them. Actually, I broke out laughing when I read that.
Me too, because I just thought it was hilarious that it was evidence of healing by wet willy.
Yeah, there is.
Seriously though, washing something with your saliva was a means to cleanse something. I mean, it was considered clean, and you would wipe something with it.
Every person in here's mother.
Yeah. Oh, I used to hate that. Yes. My mom used to do that to me at church all the time.
And you go,
I still do it.
Smelly spit. I used to.
You know, he had just healed a lot of people. Well, the more he sought seclusion, the more famous he became. He cannot get away from crowds. Wherever he goes, he can get on a boat, go 10 miles across the sea, and there's a crowd all lined up on the shore. And he has to sit out in the boat so they can see him and hear him. He can go to the far end of the nation, and there's people that gather around him. Wherever he goes, I mean, you know, I wonder how they got this word all around this country. I was in the communications business. That was my career. And today, the speed of communication is the speed of light, instant. But then, the speed of communication was the speed of a donkey or a horse. That's as fast as word could travel. That was pretty slow. That was up until about 1890.
Yeah. Okay.
So, now, we fed 5,000 a few weeks earlier. Well, he's in Decapolis now. It's these ten cities there that were never recovered by the Jews after the Babylonian capture. People continued to come, and the crowd grew even larger. This is a crowd of Gentiles, by the way. Jesus was concerned. I could have put Jesus showed compassion about sending them away because they hadn't eaten for 3 days. These people had come from the long distances to be with him, to be healed, and I think to listen to him teach. And they might be too hungry to travel all the way back home. So his disciples recognized there was no way to feed them all. And Jesus says, "Well, what have we got?" And by the way, I think the disciples of Jesus had bread and fish for their own use as they traveled. And so, "Well, what have we got?" He took 7 loaves that they found along with a few small fish, and he told everybody to sit down. Then he prayed over the food and handed it to the disciples to distribute to everyone. Everyone had enough to eat with 7 basketfuls left over. There were about 4,000 men, along with the women and children. And when they'd finished eating, Jesus sent them away, and he sailed to Magdala and Dalmanutha. Okay. And those are the same place. Magdala is the town, and Dalmanutha is the harbor at that town. So they arrived at the harbor. And Matthew calls it the city, and Mark mentions the harbor. So what's the lesson there? We've just done, we did this a few weeks ago, where he fed 5,000. I think the lesson is that when they saw that they were unable to meet this need, they knew that Christ would work with whatever they had to meet needs. And so whatever we have, whatever little we have, he can work with that and extend it. I don't care whether it's your time, and I've got examples of that in my life, or money, or your talents. Just offer them up and see what God can do with them. Fed a lot of people. They were prepared now to go back home. Well, there's another encounter. The Pharisees, but you know, the Pharisees, they were the religious, they had the religious weight. They were the ones that set the traditions. And then you have the Sadducees. They were the wealthy and people of position, so they had that kind of authority over them. And then there were the Herodians. Those were the Roman influence. And then there were talking about the scribes and the lawyers and the orthodox. I mean, they had their orthodoxy and learning. And their whole, all of these people, all of these groups had one objective: stop Jesus from preaching this stuff and alienate the people from Jesus. Make them break away from Jesus. You know, that's kind of like the election. Here, Sanders was just rolling, man. I mean, he was going, and I think mine was in fourth or fifth place. And it reversed. Something happened. Well, they showed up, prodding him to prove his divinity. They actually wanted something from heaven, from the skies. You know, they thought, well, you know, the Pharisees could actually, I understand, cast out demons, and Beelzebub was able to do all kind of miracles, they thought. But they wanted a sign from heaven, maybe a rainbow that went completely around the world, you know, or stop the sun. Or even better than that, make the sun go backwards. I mean, that had happened. The prophets had caused that to happen. Maybe he could call down thunder and hail.
He should have had lightning strike.
yeah, fire and rain. Yeah. Let's do something. There's a, do something. Show us something that we know would come from God. Above. Okay. Jesus said, looking at the sky, he said, "You look at the evening sky and you predict tomorrow's weather." You know, red sky in the morning, sailor take warning. It used to be red sky in the morning, shepherds take warning. Red sky at night, shepherds delight. He said, "You look at the sky and you can predict tomorrow's weather. Then in the morning, you revise your forecast based on what you see." I know some weathermen on the TV that do that every morning, every night. It's supposed to be 74 today. I have my shorts
on. Huh? We all have coats on.
"You hypocrites." He calls them hypocrites again. "You think you can forecast the weather, but you don't even know what's going on around you. You are a misguided, unfaithful lot. And the only proof you'll get from me is the sign of Jonah." Now, what was the sign of Jonah? What is he saying here? The only proof that you're going to get from me. And by the way, this is the proof, in my opinion, to us or anyone, that Jesus is the Christ, that he is God. That the sign of Jonah was resurrection. Jonah was in a sense dead for three days. And was resurrected. And so Jesus said, "I will show you that I'm going to be resurrected after you kill me." Now, if Jesus today, if we were worshiping Jesus, but he was in a tomb somewhere like Muhammad, Some of the others that are buried, that's not much of a God, is it, to worship? And so Jesus, the only way he could prove to everyone, I believe, everyone, including us, that he was who he was being resurrected back to life. And he was. You agree with that, preacher?
Yes, sir.
Okay.
I think if Jesus walked the earth right now, yeah, we've got the word, we would believe, but we would still deny so many things. We would, our narrow minds would, we may not be as bad as the ones that walked with him back then, but I think we still would have the same blindness and not have the faith.
Sinfulness too, just hard.
Yep.
We can see miracles and deny that it's a miracle.
Yep.
The best example.
Would we even think it was Jesus? That's not really him. That's.
a person is really sick, and we pray to God, heal this man. And the man, let's just say it was lung cancer. And they do an X test, and they're gone. And we ask Jesus to heal him. We say, oh, it was a shadow on the X-ray. What? We do that every day. Mm-hmm. Am I right?
Yes, sir.
We do it every day. When there's a miracle that occurs, we don't give Christ the credit or God the credit. It's a spot on the X-ray. It was a misreading. It was a...
Well, my ex-mother-in-law was diagnosed with cancer. And then she went in to do the autopsy or whatever. Biopsy, whatever, and it comes back clean. I mean, we all prayed for her, and it came back clean. So that was, to us, was a miracle.
So you have a choice. You can either give God the credit, or you can give somebody else the credit. So we ask God to touch people and heal them, but we never give him credit for that. Shirley?
Well, I've been sitting here thinking about the Pharisees and the disciples and Jesus is teaching all this time, and he does things when they say something about send me a, they say give me a sign. Looking back at the Old Testament and all the prophecies about Jesus coming, for instance in Isaiah, and this is something that I know I have a group of friends that we always would say, but in the chapter 50 of Isaiah, and they're talking about Jesus, says, why was there no man when I came? When I called, why was there none to answer? Is my hand so short that I cannot lift? Or have I no power to deliver? Behold, I dry up the sea with my rebuke. I make the rivers a wilderness. It's just, I think he's telling them, you should know this. You should know who I am. If you are, and the Pharisees were scholars, really. They taught the Jewish. They were in charge of the Jewish people. And Jesus came, and they should. I think that's part of it.
I agree. Yes. Thank you. Well. He said, the only sign you can get from me is when you see me walking around after you kill me. He got in his boat and sailed away. I love that. He left. He said, you want proof? Wait till I'm resurrected. And that would be proof to not only the Pharisees, but to the disciples and to us. His disciples mentioned that they were almost out of bread. Now they're on a boat. They're almost out of bread. And Jesus commented, be leery of what the Pharisees try to feed you. They assumed he was still talking about bread, what the Pharisees were going to feed you. So when Jesus overheard them, he said, you're not thinking, guys. I'm not talking about actual bread. Have you forgotten how we just fed 5,000, how we fed 5,000 men with 5 loaves and then fed 4,000 more with 7 loaves? And you're worried about bread? Don't concern yourself with their food. I want you to watch out for their doctrine. You understand? Their doctrine was like yeast, that if it began to permeate the Jews or the disciples or whoever, it went everywhere. And it permeated everything. says, I want you to avoid their, you know, their attitude that, that led them to reject me, their, what they're teaching. Stay away from that. Do not take that in as food. Stay away from it. Stay away from these Pharisees. Well, he heals a blind man. This is also interesting. When they arrived by boat at Bethsaida, that's very close to Capernaum, that's where Andrew and Peter's home was, someone introduced him to a blind man and asked if he would touch him. Jesus accompanied the man out of town. He left the town and took this man, he and the man, went outside of town by themselves. He spit on his eyes, held him, and asked if he saw anything. I see figures walking, but it looks like a dense moving forest, the man replied. Jesus put his hands over the man's eyes and told him to look again. This time he saw everything clearly. It's the first time it was like a baby's eyes when they first open their eyes, everything is, I can't remember, but blurry. And maybe you're the baby of the group.
I can't remember either.
And it was this fresh vision, and then the second time it was the adult vision. He could see everything clearly. He took him out. He didn't want to make this public event for some reason. I don't know why, but he had his reasons. Any thoughts?
The two attempts struck me.
I'm sorry?
I don't know of anywhere else in the scripture where this happened. Everywhere else that I remember reading in scripture when Jesus heals, it says instantaneous.
Could it be because yes. Again, some people brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him? Everyone else, it seems like there was someone who was there specifically with faith, the mother, the dad, the woman who was
saying this guy didn't come on his own.
No, it just says, and some people brought him a blind man and begged him to touch him. It's like they just wanted the show or something. It wasn't like, I know you can heal him, heal him now. Do it, please. I'm begging you. I'm a dog. Call me. Yeah. Here, it's just random people brought him, touch him, beg, please, touch him. Let's see what happens. Maybe?
Yeah. Actually, because the point that Richard made is he took him away from the crowds.
Right.
And he told him when he could see, he said, don't go back through town, go straight home.
It's because they would have just bombarded him with sick
people. Yes.
So he didn't want him to go back that way with the group
that brought him. It's also unprecedented where he spits in a man's eyes.
He does it privately.
I guess if you're blind, he says, well, I got spit in your eyes for you to see. I was like, here we are, just spit, you know. That's what this is doing. Then the last section has to do where Peter confesses who Jesus is. This is an important section. Moving northward on to Caesarea Philippi, Jesus asked his disciples what people were saying about him. Who do they say I am? Well, the disciples said, well, people are saying that you're the spirit of John the Baptist. Why John the Baptist? Because he was preaching the same message. Or Elijah. Elijah called for repentance. Or Jeremiah. Jeremiah condemned sin. Or some other great prophet. You know, it would be an honor to be called a great prophet. You know, there weren't that many of them. And he said, well, what do you think, guys? And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, God's appointed Savior. And they all agreed. So this is what Peter said, that's what they all agreed to. When it says, he was saying, when he said that, this is deep stuff. He said, you are the Savior, you are the very Christ of God, you are the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy, you are the heir of the Old Testament promise, you are the realization of the Old Testament hope, and it's a lot. Jesus said, I call you Peter, which means rock, and I will gather my people and build my church upon this rock solid testimony. Petros was the Aramaic word for Peter. So I think he spoke Aramaic and said, Petros, which means stone or rock. You are Petra. And this, of course, is understood in different ways. The Catholic believe that he was saying that Peter, you will be the leader of the church from now onward.
I have in my notes he was talking about himself on this rock, me, as he's speaking.
That's possible. That's one of the interpretations. Jesus is saying, hold me, Peter. You just call me the Christ, the Son of the living God. It's on me that I'm going to build this church. And then also, possibly, he was talking about on this faith that you have, this bold, outstanding, well-defined, immovable faith that you have, Peter. That's what is my church will be built upon, faith. And he said, I will build a church. He will use people, and it's that faith that people today build churches. This church was built on faith. 13 years ago, today.
Well, this says...
No, I'm sorry. 14 years ago today, this church was burned. 14 years ago, March the 5th, 2006. Remember that day, Roger? Mm-hmm. Bob? Randall?
He says here that I will gather my people and build my church upon your rock-solid testimony. And his rock-solid testimony was... that you are the Christ, the Son of God.
And when he says Christ to people of that day, it meant a lot more than Christ. The word means Savior. But he's saying you are the Savior of God. You are the very Christ of God. You fulfill the Old Testament prophecy, our hope, our realization, the promises, all of these. You are that person. Everything that's in the Old Testament is fulfilled in you, Jesus.
So that's what they were building the church on, was that testimony.
Yes. But that's what was misinterpreted, and the whole denomination is built off of that misinterpretation.
For the Catholics.
Yes.
Well, yeah. And they make a good case. We make a good case. And so Gregory Bowers debated and stand by.
God's not going to build his church. Christ is the bride. Yes. He's not going to build his church on a human.
I agree with
that's
you.
Just stupid.
I agree with you, Corey.
Well, but then he talks about, he refers to Peter's faith, because he says, looking at Matthew, he says that you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus says, blessed are you. Blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven, yeah. Which shows that he's relying on his faith.
It wasn't like Peter's greatness.
Right.
It was God who gave him that answer. And he's
just saying,
spit it out.
He didn't come up with that on his own, that God gave it.
Right.
He's gonna, but that's also the way God reveals it, not you, and that's what he's building his church on, is the Father.
Jesus says, I will build my church. And that's the first mention of church.
Ephesians 2:20 says, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone.
What
that's
is
the foundation.
What is the foundation of the church? If I were to ask you, what is the foundation of the church? It is the disciples, the apostles.
I thought it was Christ.
He is the cornerstone.
Oh. And without the cornerstone, the entire thing
falls
down.
That's right.
He is the cornerstone.
Do that song. Add that cornerstone song. It's good.
Yeah.
Add that, please.
Well, in 1 Peter 2:4, it says, and it, you know, in 3, it says, you have tasted the kindness of the Lord, and coming to him as to a living stone, mm-hmm. which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. Mm-hmm. And in 2:24, the same one said, that's his Peter talk. You know, and he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds we've been healed. So I think it's Jesus.
Mm-hmm. It is. Yeah. He says the powers of hell cannot stop it. That is the building of the church. And he could also read the powers of Satan, the powers of death. Nothing will stop the building of the church. And here we are, 2020, sitting in Christ's church. I give you the keys that unlock the kingdom of heaven. It's not the keys that unlock heaven, but the kingdom of heaven. You will be the instrument of opening the door of faith to the world, the first to preach the gospel to both Jews and Gentiles. And then he told them to not tell anyone yet. And so they had the teaching power of the church, the doctrine. They knew which doctrine was in and which was out. They were the administrators of his in his name. They were to proclaim the truth. They were to declare salvation to believers. That was their role. The key, that's what opens. And he goes, and we go and we open the door for people by showing him faith. I'm sorry?
And by this.
Yes, that is correct. The last little section, then we'll be out of time. His first prediction, and he predicts four things, by the way. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples how he, number one, must go to Jerusalem. And number two, suffer many things at the hand of the elders, chief priests, and scribes. And number three, be killed, only to, number four, rise to life after 3 days. He says, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be severely punished. I'm going to be killed, and I'm going to be raised from the dead. No way, Peter said. It can't be. Not you, Lord. You know, you told me that I was so powerful, and look at what I just said. You were the Christ, the Son of the living God. I'm going to take my authority right now. It's not going to happen to you. Get out of here, Satan. Jesus rebuked, remarked, looking right at Peter. You have no interest in God's plans. You only want to pursue your earthly interest. If anybody wants to go with me to Jerusalem, to lead the life that I'm leading, he'll have to forsake his own pursuit and crucify his selfish inclinations every day, like me. He explained, whoever is clinging to his own ambitions will have to give them up. Whoever sacrifices his life to live for me will save it. They were concerned about safety. That's one reason people don't follow Christ. After all, what does a man benefit if he gets everything he wants in this world only to lose his soul? They were concerned about their possessions. Well, wait, if I follow you, you know, I might not be able to make all the money I'm making and have all the things I'm having. What is your soul worth? You know, what if you had all the possessions of the world, but you were told you're going to lose your soul in an hour, would you do it? What's more important? Those who disregard me or ignore what I have to say will be disregarded and ignored when I return in glory, accompanied by holy angels in my Father's honor. So the third thing is judgment. If you're afraid of judgment, if you don't follow me, you are going to be judged. And so he told these disciples standing there, he said, we're going south, men. You're going to follow me? I don't want you to worry about your friends, burying your mom and dad. I don't want you to say goodbye to your friends. I don't want you to worry about your possessions. Either you follow me completely. You know, people listen to the word and they're curious. Some put a little bit of faith in Jesus. They're convicted.
Is he specifically only talking about the apostles here or everybody? Because the thing is, the apostles who he's building his church on, he's telling them, you know, you're going to have to suffer, including up to death. You're going to die. You're going to have to give up, you know, your fishing. You're going to have to give up your tax preparer and stuff. You're going to have to spread my church everywhere if they're going to kill you for it.
In this part, he's talking to his disciples. Now, it may not have been just the 12. There were many who followed him who were disciples or students, learners. And there were many besides the 12. Of course, some of you who are standing here won't taste death before you see the kingdom of God coming with power.
What does that mean?
He says, I'm coming back.
Yeah, but they died.
Well, no, it said some of you will be here and see me come back.
Well, none of them lived with the ones he were talking to.
Well, we don't know when this coming back is. Was it after his resurrection? Was it after the transfiguration? Mm-hmm. You know, he was shown in his glory
there. Yeah, it could have been after the resurrection.
But he wouldn't say that because that's only 2 or 3 days away. Mm-hmm. He wouldn't say, some of you are going to be alive 2 or 3 days from now. No, there's something else.
You need to define, see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom, because I don't think necessarily he's coming back. But, you know,
we can go into, we can go into detail about that.
We will someday.
Mark 8:34.
I haven't had those to do with.
Don't write that down, Corey. That's a bad verse.
Mark 8:34.
And so this, the secret is he had very high demands for his followers, both then and for us today. High demands. He will be first, or he will be last. And where is he in the line? All right, guys, our time is up. Thank you for your comments, for your discussion. It's good to have you tonight. Let's close in prayer. Father, your word is powerful, powerful unto salvation. And we see that there's ways we can live our lives where it's external or whether it's internal. And you always look at our hearts and you tell us that may the words that I speak and what comes out of my heart please you. We would ask that tonight in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen.